Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is such a pleasure to be here to share a message on Mother's Day. I think it's really important the role that mothers play in our lives. But more importantly, there's also an extension that this is a celebration about family. And so today, I wanted to just talk to you for a few minutes about the importance of family. And in particular, why our past is so important. Through history and culture, many people have tried to trace back their ancestry. You see programs that are springing up right now, which is Who Do You Think You Are?, where famous people go around and try to trace back in a hope of finding a little bit more about themselves. Ancestry.com is actually making a really successful business out of the fact that we're trying to retrace our past. And so one of the questions that I ask myself is why? Why is it so important to us? And a couple of things that I've come across in having a look at my own history and genealogy is that in knowing our past, it helps us build our future. In knowing where we come from will help us maybe not repeat the same mistakes again and start to build in a part of our heritage. In Old Testament days and in other ancient cultures, these sort of stories were told about their past and their heritage through stories and oral form. And they were carried through the generations so that children were born into a sense of belief and culture. It helped shape people's values and people's beliefs. And today, when I asked God what we were to talk about, he gave me Matthew 1, which is the genealogy of Jesus. Now, I have to say I was bewildered and concerned. Concerned because I'm one of those who tends to skip over or skim through the genealogies in the Bible. It's a list of random names to me sometimes on a page that I can't quite piece together and most of all can't pronounce. So there's a lot of incentive for me to skip through and try to get to the part where what's God really trying to say in all of this. So it did pique my curiosity as these things kind of do. And as I spent time with God and trying to meditate on what mothers meant for today, I noticed something in Matthew's genealogy that I don't find in the other genealogies of the New Testament, and that's the inclusion of women. For some reason, every now and then, and not consistently, Matthew decides to include the name of a mother. So it's not just simply a genealogy that passes from father to son. And so I thought today for Mother's Day that we would have a look through this genealogy by having a look at four women, actually four mums, and what their story is in the genealogy of Jesus. Because each of these four women have somehow, in some way, contributed to this life of Jesus. So we're going to run around the Bible a little bit. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be flicking around. But if you don't, I'll give you all the scripture verses and you can just go away and read them in your own time. So to start with, I wanted to start where the genealogy Matthew does, which is with Abraham. And to find this amazing mum, we need to travel back to Genesis, where all good stories start. And so if you want, go with me into Genesis chapter 11. And we meet the mum called Sarai. Sarah's one of my favourite women in the Bible because I feel sometimes she gets a bit of a hard rap. We meet her firstly in chapter 11 in verse 30. And the most important thing that the Bible thinks that they need to tell us about Sarai at this point is that she's barren. And if you have an NIV, and in case you don't understand what barren means, they want to clarify it and they actually tell us she had no kids. Now, in biblical times and in Old Testament times, this was actually real significance. This would have been a point of contention and also of ridicule for poor Sarai. And to know that this was actually a well-known thing about poor Sarai, she starts her journey with Abraham almost starting on the left foot. So when Abraham has his encounters with God and he's been told that he's going to be the father of many generations, I can't for a moment believe how poor Sarai felt. She already knew that she was barren. It was well known in her community that she didn't have kids. And yet God has given Abraham this crazy promise that you're not going to just have one, but from you will come generations and kings. I can't believe that poor Sarah would have felt as time went by and as these promises for her didn't be fulfilled, and with poor Abraham keep coming back all the time reminding her of the promises of God, that this wouldn't have become quite a sore spot for her and in fact in her relationship. And so she does something that I think women are prone to do. They're very industrialist and resourceful, and she finds another way. She thinks, you know what, I can help God. And so if I can't have a child, what I'm going to do is I will give my handmaiden to Abraham, and then Abraham can still continue with his great promises that God had given him. And I keep referring to the part that God had given it to him because that's, for me, how I believe that Sarai felt. At this stage, God was very specific about Abraham being the father of many nations, Abraham's descendants being as numerous as the stars in the sky. And I believe that Sarah's decision was one that she came to flippantly. I think it's one that she really felt in her heart was the only option. I think it came out of a deep love for her husband and need to see him walk in the promises of God that made her do what she did. I also think she knew that this was going to disqualify her, that there was a sacrifice on her part, that she wouldn't be the mother of these nations, but actually my servant would be. And I'm not saying that what she did was right or wrong. I don't think it's for us to decide. But we all know that Sarah paid dearly for her decision. Once Hagar was found pregnant, the relationship between her and her servant became tough. And we all know that the son that was eventually born, Ishmael, and Sarah's own son would have opposition for generations to come and still today. So I'm not saying that there weren't consequences. But I love the fact that after all of this, God says to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, but you will name her Sarah. I will bless her and surely give her a son by you. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." And for the very first time, we see Sarah being specifically included into this. I think that this is God's way of showing both grace and mercy that we've been talking about for a number of weeks. Didn't matter what had happened before. It didn't matter that she had stumbled and gone her own way. God was faithful. And so today, the lesson from my first mum is exactly that. At over 90, Sarah had her child. And the story of Sarah finishes with her in chapter 21. And if you go with me to verse 6, it says, "God has brought me laughter. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." She added, "Who will have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." So at over 90, Sarah receives her miracle. And it's a miracle not because she was perfect and not because she followed all the rules. It was just a miracle because of God's love for Sarah and for Abraham and a promise he made. And what it shows me, and I hope you, is that when Sarah was impatient, God was extremely patient. When Sarah was unfaithful and had little faith, God was full of faith and remained faithful to her. And God remains faithful to us. And so today, if there is something that you've been promised, it doesn't matter how long it's been since that promise has been given to you. It doesn't matter whether the odds are stacked against you. It's never too late for you to receive your miracle. And so I pray that you would hang on to the first lesson that you get from Sarah. And that takes us, skips a couple of generations, and we meet our next mum. Our next mum is an unlikely inclusion on my part, and one that I have to be honest, if I had to include in Matthew, would have been tempting to drop out. And Joshua 2, we meet Rahab. And again, the Bible doesn't colour it up. It pretty quickly tells us she's a prostitute. And so when Joshua knows that he's going to take the land of Jericho, he sends out two spies to spy out the land. Unfortunately, those two spies are followed by guards, and so they take shelter in Rahab's house and ask for protection. Of all the places to end up, I think God has a sense of humour that they end up in a prostitute, but that's what he decides. And there I think we see the character of Rahab coming to play. This is a woman who's lived in Jericho, which is a godless state or country, ruled by its own king. And yet she has the wisdom to make the following statement in verse 9 of chapter 2. "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on all of us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of Jordan, with whom you completely destroyed, when we heard of it, our hearts melted. Everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." She then asks them to make a promise to her that she will be spared. She puts her fate in the hands of two strangers that she doesn't know from another land, and in a God that she doesn't fully know or understand. It is clear from the language she uses here that it's their God rather than hers. She knows exactly what she is, but when push comes to shove, she makes a decision based on what she's heard and what she knows. I admire Rahab for that. I'm definitely a person that wants to have every tick in the box. I want to know all the answers before I make a commitment. And I love that Rahab chooses something totally different. Not only does she commit the fate of herself, but that of her whole family. And she makes this decision for them all. Later on in chapter 6, we find when Joshua is ready to invade the land, he remembers his promise to Rahab. In verse 23, he tells the two spies, "Go into the prostitute's house. Bring her out, all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So that the young men who have done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. So here we find something really interesting for me, and that Rahab's journey becomes both geographical and spiritual. She goes from residing in Jericho, a place of godlessness. As she finds God and she makes her decision, she then moves to a place outside the camp of the Israelites. It's outside for a reason. To me, it talks of not fully understanding and embracing the ways of God, of still being inquiring and having questions, but it still reminds me that Rahab wasn't perfect. But her story doesn't end there. In verse 25, there's another important distinction. And when they talk about her again, it says, "But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, with her family and all that belonged to her, because of the men Joshua had sent the spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day." So it tells us that in the end, she's dwelling among them, among the people of God, with them, not separate to them, not living outside a camp. But what it showed me is that God asks us, come as you are. As a prostitute, not understanding all the ways of God, she makes a choice to just come, to just believe. And then over time, her journey speaks to us of becoming closer and closer with God. As she gets to experience the love of God, and as she grows in her love and understanding, she makes her way from outside the camp to dwelling fully in it. And if you take a moment to come back with me into Matthew chapter 1, her name is proudly there. In verse 5, it tells us, "Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab." So not only has she dwelt herself within God's people, she's actually found herself included in the bloodline of Christ. The Bible mentions her numerous times in the New Testament, in Hebrews and James, calling her a woman of great faith. And so my lesson today is simply come as you are. God loves you the way you are. You don't need to clean yourself up. Rahab wasn't perfect, and neither are we. And as we begin to be with God and with other Christians, we will be transformed into something we never thought was possible. And as Christians in this room, I ask you not to put burdens onto others. Encourage them to come exactly how they are. Just invite them. It doesn't matter what their past is, because God didn't reject Rahab. He just took her. There were no conditions placed on her. But in her own time, in her own way, she found the path to God she was looking for. And there we only skip one generation before we come to another, and I'd say one of my most favourite women of the Bible. And you find her in the book of Ruth. But we're not going to talk about Ruth. Actually, we're going to talk about Naomi, who I think is an awesome mum. But when we meet her in chapter 1, we actually meet her at her worst. She's in a foreign land. She's just lost her husband, and she's also lost her two sons. In biblical times, that meant two very important things. She lost both her protection and her provision. And there's a message here that God was trying to send us, that Naomi was alone. Her reliance now was only on God. And it's one thing to lose your family, but it's another thing to realise you've got two daughter-in-laws that you have no idea how you're going to look after. Not only is she trying to grieve, but the practicalities of her situation would have hit her. And she's now also trying to work out how she's going to look for two other people. So what she does is she decides that she's heard that God is blessing the people in Judah where she was, and that she will return home and try to find the relations of her husband and hopefully there re-establish a life for herself. So she offers her two daughter-in-laws the opportunity to go home. They are from Moab. There's no reason that they can't. It tells us that their family, that as widows, it was safe for them to return to the protection and provision of their father's homes. They were from Moab, so there was security there, and therefore they could have received the protection and provision. And one does take up the offer that to me looked very logical. But the other one, Ruth, in verse 16, makes the following declaration. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. I can't imagine that when we meet Naomi in this place of despair, why Ruth would turn her back on her own family and choose to follow a woman and her God that had nothing. Most of us would look at this story and think God had taken everything away from Naomi at this point. And so the obvious choice would be to go home. As I thought and prayed about this, I could only come to one conclusion. Ruth had seen things in Naomi through her journey of being married to her sons within her home. She had seen her relationship with God, that somehow she was able to make a choice in this crisis moment to say the choice I'm making to follow God and Naomi is a better one than returning to the security that I have at home. And so there was an important thing for me in seeing who's watching us. Who's watching the way we carry our lives on a day-to-day basis? Who's choosing God the way Ruth is? She was choosing God on the basis of a relationship that Naomi had. Who's making those choices because of the way we are worshipping God? Who's making those choices because they're watching our lives and the fruit there? And so for me, there was a really important story of discipleship. Naomi chooses to take Ruth with her, even though she knows that the road ahead is going to be precarious for both of them. She's now taking a young Moabite, not someone who was brought up in the ways of God, back to Judah. How will she be viewed? Would she be accepted? I can only imagine for Naomi these were things that kept her up at night. But instead of looking at all she had lost, her husband, her home, her children, she chooses to invest in what she's been given, and she's been given Ruth. What we find here is a beautiful story of discipleship and mentoring. There was no obligation for Naomi to take custody of Ruth, nor was there any reason that Ruth needed to stay with Naomi. There were no children or heirs that at this point Ruth had produced, that there was any sort of obligation there. Yet she does. And in this church, Pastor Phil talks to us often about doing life together and discipleship. And here we see a great outworking on the potential that those relationships can have. In fact, Naomi goes on to help Ruth and be instrumental in the two most important decisions of her life. The first one is to follow God, but a second one is who she will marry and therefore how her life will unfold. And at the end of the story in chapter 4, we find out how it turns out for Naomi. In verse 14, the woman say to her, "Praise be to God, who on this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your own age, old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better than seven sons, has given birth." And Naomi takes the child, she lays him in her lap and she cares for him. The women living there say, "Naomi has a son." Now, this is a really important message for me, because what it shows me in Naomi's life is that reach and influence are not limited to biological relationships. It shows me that we have the opportunity to be mothers and fathers in a spiritual sense as well as a biological one. And so one of the things that I would implore us as women and men in this church is to look around, transcend your own biological relationships and choose to invest in others. Choose to see potential just like Naomi saw in Ruth, and choose to invest and develop it, and you too can reap the rewards that Naomi did. And for the younger people in the church, in their Christian faith, they might be like Ruth. You might be from a Moab town where you haven't been grown up in a household which is full of faith. But you're not limited to staying where you are. You have potential, and you can choose to align yourself with fantastic men and women of God in this room, to do life with them, to sit and ask questions, to gain wisdom, so that you can reach your full potential just as Ruth did. And again, if you go back and have a look at Matthew chapter 1, we proudly see that Ruth's name is included. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And for me, there would be no Ruth without a Naomi. If Naomi didn't make that decision in her pain and loss to decide to take on Ruth, we wouldn't find her here in this lineage of grace, this lineage of Christ that we have. And so then I want to end with my fourth and final mum, and I thought it would only be right to have a look at our New Testament mum, Mary. So in Luke 1, we meet Mary, a young teenage girl who has just recently got engaged when she has a visitation from an angel. In verse 30, the Bible tells us, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You will give him the name Jesus the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and the kingdom will never end." I love the fact that Mary has only one question for God. How will this be? I'm a virgin. And when she gets her answer, she's comfortable enough to say in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." I would love to say I have the faith of Mary, that from the many things God has put my way, I could simply say, "May it be as you have said." But I have to be honest and say I'm not. When I look at Mary's situation, I can think of about 10 questions that reel off about whether Joseph would leave me, how will I raise this child, can I have 3 confirmations before you actually do this, and can somebody tell my mother I was really a virgin? So I love the fact that in these times, when illegitimate motherhood was more important, Mary still accepts it. She accepts it on face value, knowing full well what it meant. Now, if you're mistaken in thinking that Mary was just shocked and stunned at the time and it's the only thing that came out of her mouth, once she already found herself with child and the child was clearly moving, Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth and she has a song that she sings. And I wanted to read you a few verses. "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful and humble in the state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Knowing what poor Mary would have been going through, and I can't imagine it would have been without its own ridicule, to still be able to see the blessing in her situation, to hang on to the promise, is something that only a person full of faith and who was courageous could do. I can definitely see why God chose Mary. She knew the type of faith that she needed to have in order to bring along Jesus so that he could fulfill the life he was meant to have. The good thing for us is we don't need the faith that Mary had. Although in Hebrews, God tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. What he does remind us is that all we need is the faith of a mustard seed. A mustard seed being the smallest seed out of all the seeds. But when it's planted and over time, it grows into the biggest tree. A tree that can shelter other animals and provide food. So for us, my message is really simple out of Mary's story, and that is have faith. Have faith that whatever God has for you, the people you love, he's got it covered. Sometimes in this life, we want to hang on to people. We want to sort things out. And just like Mary at points, as she watched all the things that poor Jesus had to go through, would have stood aside and felt helpless, would have gone back to that initial visitation with the angel and really wondered, at the time of crucifixion, how can he be a king of anything? How would he really be a Lord of lords? But her faith carried her through because she knew one thing. God loved her son more than she did. God loves your children more than you do. God loves your stuff and he's got it. And so at some point, our faith needs to be big enough to release those things of God back to him. To know that those things are in better care with him than with us. So this kind of brings us back to where we start, back to the genealogy of Jesus. And I hope when you have a look at it now, these are not just random names on a page, but these are real people with real stories. But the power of the genealogy to me comes to life when I see in Matthew's gospel, who's quite an orderly writer, that in the beginning, it starts with a promise and also with a miracle. A promise to Abraham that his descendants will be so numerous and great nations will come out of him, but also a miracle that a barren woman would birth that first child. But then the genealogy in 16 ends also with a promise and a miracle. A miracle that there is a virgin birth, a child born of flesh and spirit of God, but a promise that through Jesus Christ we have eternal life. But the beauty of the story is that it's not finished. As heirs of God, as children of God, this becomes our story. This becomes our heritage. Our lives get woven through these people. And we can see that the values and the beliefs that are shaped by what's happened here is our story also. And we can choose to add our names to this list. And we can choose to add our experiences and our stories, which may not be perfect, to form part of this ongoing lineage. And so today, as you leave and go to either your Mother's Day celebrations or go at Carrie into your week, I pray that you will take some time to reflect on these four awesome mums, very different and included in a lineage for such different purposes, that from Sarah you will find that, you know, your miracle is not far away. If she can give birth at over 90 and her promise can come true, so can yours. From Rahab, it's about just coming as you are. Don't wait till you can fix yourself up or get things in order or become a little bit better or cleaner. God doesn't care. He just wants to love you and for you to experience the love that he has. And then from Naomi, we learn about discipleship, about the value of being invested in others, whether biologically related or not, and that as men and women of God, we carry great influence and impact on those we decide to disciple and help them reach their full potential. And from Mary, it's all about faith, just having that tiny mustard seed and being committed that you will just find time to nurture and grow the faith that you have and release your cares to God. Thank you.
Wow. Chrissy, that was fantastic. Can we please give Chrissy another hand? So if you haven't heard Chrissy or chatted with her before, now you can see why I said what I said to introduce her, and I think I was being quite conservative in that introduction. Chrissy, thank you for just praying and hearing from God for us and to challenge us. And I guess for me this morning, which one of those women of out of Scripture can you relate to? Which one of those stories do you kind of go, wow, I should probably read up on that this coming week? And like Chrissy said, encourage you to do that, because as a church, we want to be a church of people who think and know what we believe and why we believe it. And so if you're sitting here today and something has kind of caught your attention, maybe it's a story you haven't heard before, or there is an element of that that really kind of just captured and resonated with you, can I encourage you this coming week, spend time just reading over that story and allow God to speak to you further about that. And of course, if anything that Chrissy has said this morning kind of has sparked your interest, I know she'd be more than happy to spend some time chatting with you after the service this morning. And we are going to open up the opportunity for prayer this morning if you would like to. And I think it would be remiss of me this morning, just in closing, if I probably didn't just momentarily highlight Rahab's story. As Chrissy said, you know, God invites us to come as we are, and I think maybe in society, and maybe justifiably so, we rate and we scale people's wrongs or standing or positions in society based on what they do or don't do or have done, and therefore we have this idea of certain people maybe are worse than others. But can I suggest to each of us today that in God's sight, and God calls those wrongs that we all do, the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short, that it is all sin to a perfect, holy, just God, and so therefore it's not scaled in the sense that we would for our penal system or whatever the case may be. But in God's eyes, that doesn't matter from the smallest to the largest. To him, it is still sin. And it is that sin that separates us from God. And God doesn't expect you to get your crap together before you come to him. And sometimes we have this perception about church that, you know, like I used to have guys that when I was a physio I worked with, and we went on this fascinating journey talking about faith, and he said, Phil, the reality is if I walked into your church, mate, the roof of the church would fall in. And, you know, because the stuff I've done, it'd be, you know, he felt he was that bad. I've got to get my stuff together before I come to church. I said, dude, you've got it all wrong. I maybe not have done those things you have, but in God's eyes, I've fallen just as far short. And so when I come to God, it's not trying to come to God pretending I've got my stuff together. It's coming to God saying, God, hey, help me. I just come as I are, and he loves me just the way I am and all my shortcomings, because at the end of the day, I probably shouldn't be holding this microphone if some of you knew what I had done in my life. But yet that's not how God works. He's a God of grace and forgiveness and second, third, tenth, hundredth chances and starts. And so today, I don't know where you're at with the God thing, and maybe you got that idea of maybe I've got to get stuff sorted out. When I get my stuff sorted, then I'll start this God thing. Can I just maybe suggest it should be the other way around? I'll come to God first, and he'll help me get my stuff together, and he'll put me on the right path and give me the strength, wisdom, opportunities to move forward in my best life. And so this morning, can I just ask that we bow our heads and close our eyes? And maybe you don't necessarily fit into the occupation description of a prostitute, but in some ways it kind of resonates that you have fallen short, that you do fall short, and you're not alone, because every single one of us in this room has. But you've never actually in your life received the offer of God's grace and forgiveness to forgive you of all those shortcomings, to draw you back into right relationship with him. And you sit here today and you can't say that you have a personal relationship, that you can't say that you've experienced God's forgiveness, and that you can't say that you've got the assurance of eternal life. And I think one of the beautiful things is that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, and I've come to give you life and life to the full. So it's not just about eternal life and just trying to struggle straight through this existence on earth until we're in heaven partying it up. But God actually goes, no, I want you to have life and life to the full here on earth from this moment forward. And so today I just simply offer that to you. Like Rahab got to experience in her way and through her journey an understanding of who God is, and got embraced and welcomed into being a part of God's people, that can be your experience too today. And I'd like to offer that this morning. I'm not asking you to become a religious person. I'm not asking you to even join this church. I'm asking you to make peace with God, experience his grace and forgiveness, start your own personal relationship with God. If there's anyone here today that you would like to do that, just as no one's looking around, I'd like this just to be a personal moment, just between you and God. And of course, I'm looking so I can pray with you afterwards. But if there's anyone here today, you go, well, I'd love that on this Mother's Day to experience God's forgiveness, to begin my own personal relationship with God through what Jesus has done for me. If that's you today, can I just ask you to slip your hand up, and I'd love to pray with you after this service. Say, Phil, that's me. I want to know more about that. I want to start my own personal relationship with God. Is there anyone here today at all? Just raise your hand so I can see. I know Chrissy and myself would love to pray with you after this service. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.